Hello, this is Robert Richards, and you're listening to The Waterhole, our weekly broadcast, which is now available on iTunes and all major podcast platforms. You can also watch the weekly video broadcast on our YouTube channel, links in the description. I pray this has been a blessing to you, and if you've enjoyed this message, please share this with a friend. God bless you, and remember, no matter where you are and what you've done, Jesus loves you. Awesome. Praise God. Thank y'all. Well, get your Bibles out this morning, church. If you would, go to just throw it open. I don't know exactly where I'm going this morning, so. I started a message last week, and I titled it Swing Away. You know, and if you know baseball terms, swing away means that the coach has told the batter that he can go up there. The play is, man, he has confidence in him to swing away at whatever ball he's thrown, that he's going to hit it and he's going to do the best he can. And I woke up the other morning and I felt like the Lord was telling me to tell y'all that there's some of you in here that it's time for you to swing away. You've been preparing for a long time. You've looked down inside your hearts. You've have your relationship with the Lord. It's time for y'all to start stepping out and swinging away and believing God for things. And there's others of you. The scripture came to me. It says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And others of you, you need to get your horse in shape. Because it says, see, a lot of people look at that scripture and read it and say, the horse is prepared for the day of battle and the victory belongs to, oh, well, God's going to come and do it so I can lay here on the couch and eat potato chips because, you know, God's going to just move in here and do it. But the truth of the matter, it says the horse is prepared. Everybody say the horse is prepared. You got to ask yourself in question, is your horse prepared? You know, I can tell y'all, church, right now that I've been serving the Lord with all of my heart for the last 30 some odd years. And I have learned and grown and my family has grown. But I can tell y'all that things have happened in my life, in my personal life, that it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to. You don't always get to arrange everything in your life the way you want it to be. You don't always get to just say, well, I'm choosing to live on the road of, you know, the road of Candyland. Right? Things happen in life. We live in a fallen world. We live in a place that's not the Garden of Eden. It's not what God intended it to be. And there's events, there's things and that happen in the road. And it isn't always just, you know, candy-coated and just nice and sweet. Sometimes you got to be ready for battle. You've got to be prepared because things arise that you didn't expect, and you better be prepared. Amen? And if you're not prepared, then you're not ready to swing away, because when you're standing up there at that bat and you're looking at that pitcher, the thought going through your mind is, oh God, I hope I hit this. Well, that's the wrong. You didn't need the sign swing away. Hello? And so I felt like the Lord was telling me that, you know, we in 2016, we need to get prepared. I don't have any word that, you know, all hell's going to break loose and, you know, zombie apocalypse is coming in the 16. I don't know none of that. I just know life, right? I'm getting old enough that I can actually look back in history and see things, right? And I'm getting to the age where, you know, I can see, oh, wow, I didn't ever think that would happen or this would happen or whatever, whatever, whatever. And I'm just telling you, you need to be prepared. If I could have any word for you to encourage you in 2016, just get prepared. Now, what's funny is that word prepared, you know, I mean, if y'all seen, I'm sure you've seen all the shows and all the things about preppers, you know, and heard people that are, you know, doomsday preppers and all. You know, I'll just be honest with you, I have a little bit of an issue with that, okay? Because I can tell y'all what will happen to me. I can prepare all the food, I can have everything stored up, but somebody's going to show up at my house and want something, and I can't tell them to go away. So all I'm going to do is have enough food for however many people show up for a length of time, and I'm going to run out. There's no way I can be, because I can't shut the doors to my house and lock myself in my castle and say, sorry, dude, you should have prepared. I may rebuke them, I may gripe and murmur, I may tell them they're idiots while I'm feeding them. So I got to believe God for miracles. I've had visions about this church here and visions about the days here in this church, and we're stirring a pot of water on the stove, believing God to turn it into food. I gotta get to the place where I have to have God's abundance over, because I know too many people. Right? So if you want to be a hermit and crawl in a hole up in the hills and do that, well, you know, you can do it and you may survive, but you're going to miss the greatest revival in the history of the world. And so this message really is about revival. It's about renewing and growing and preparing and getting ourselves into a place where we have a right relationship with God. You know, that's what Freedom Prayer is about, trying to help you get to a place where you have a right relationship with God. You don't have to, it's not like you think maybe you're like, you know, like you were as a kid at home. You know, there was a lot of Saturday nights I came in, I didn't want to wake my mother up. Right? You didn't walk in and say, "Hi, Mom, I'm home." You wanted to slip in and not be seen and crawl in the bed and hope nobody woke up and Daddy stayed asleep. And my dad, he was a man like me. He was blessed in sleep. So when he went to sleep, he was asleep. I had to worry about Daddy. His mama was up sneaking around. Well, that's a terrible way to have a relationship with God, that you're kind of the same way. You know, you want to go home and you want the security of home, but you just want to kind of slip in and hope God didn't notice you. Well, that's not right. That's not a right relationship, okay? And so we got to be revived. We want to have a revival in our lives. And so a lot of times when you hear the word revival, it makes you think of, you know, the Baptist revival. And I'm not trying to pick on the Baptists at all. I'm just saying most of y'all, you know, you may have been around a Baptist revival where, you know, all of a sudden one week, you know, in the year they had the Baptist revival and the evangelist came to town and they either had a tent out in the street or, you know, he preached differently. The preaching was different and there was altar calls and there was, you know, all of this kind of stuff like that to get people saved. And so when you think about revival, you think of tents. You think of, you know, longer meetings than normal. You think of a louder preacher than normal. You think about somebody who, you know, handle things a little differently. But I'm talking about a revival, something coming alive on the inside of you with your Heavenly Father. I'm talking about a revival that happens inside of you that all of a sudden when you wake up in the morning, you know, you want breakfast and you want that cup of coffee, but you really want to hear what your Father's got to say about that day. You're not so tired and discouraged and disgruntled in life and mad at everybody and this and that and the other that your thoughts that day aren't focused towards your Heavenly Father. You see, I want to see a revival in our lives where we're hungry for the things of God and we care about that first. Whatever the government's going to do, whatever else is going to happen, whatever else is taking place, that's all secondary to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Well, when you have that, that's revival come in your life. And there's two kinds of revivals. There's a revival that's a personal revival. You can have your own personal revival. You can have, you know, for lack of just, you know, better ways to say it, you can have your own tent meeting at home. Right? You can have revival going on in your life as a personal revival and be around other people who don't have revival, right? Or the second type of revival is a corporate revival. A corporate revival is something that's involving, you know, all of those around us. Everybody is being affected by what's going on. Your town's being affected, your county's being affected, your state's being affected, your nation's being affected by revival. Now, there's been three great awakenings that's happened in the United States. They call them the Great Awakenings. You can Google it. You can just type in the Great Awakening and read all about it, about different ministers at different times. People like George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, people that came into the United States and that they were ministers and they were, you know, had a message and they began to preach, but it wasn't just the message. It was the anointing of God. It was the Spirit of God. And as those men began to preach, people came under conviction. People came under a deep, deep conviction that they needed to be right with God, and it began to affect the whole areas. They said that when Jonathan Edwards would go, before he would go into a town to preach, that he always sent a guy ahead of him to pray, and that guy would just go into the town, get a hotel room, and he'd sit up there in his hotel room, and he would just pray for weeks until Edwards got there. And that the town would come under such conviction that bars would just begin to close down, that ladies of the night would give up their profession, that people would begin to reconcile before he ever got there to preach. Well, folks, that's a corporate revival. That's the Spirit of God moving upon a land, all right? Now, we need that in America. We need to quit hearing all the bull and the malarkey about we need to get God out of schools and you can't pray and don't use the name of Jesus and you can't pray here and you can't pray there and this and that and the other. That's the reverse. We need revival where people say, no, we want God into our nation. We want God into our decision-making in our government. We want God in. That's when you have a corporate revival, all right? But I want to show you a few things about revival because I want you to understand what truly revival is all about and what happens. So let's go here. Let's go down here to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to talk about kind of about your personal revival first. Whether it's a personal revival or a corporate revival, you got to understand something. They cost the same. There's a cost to be paid to have revival. Matthew 10:34. Jesus is saying this. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Now, right there, that statement seems to be wrong. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. It sounds like that's a wrong thing. Jesus is saying the wrong thing out of his mouth. He said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." What? I mean, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like that is good kingdom principle. He said, "He who loves his father more than mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Listen, when revival comes to your life, when revival comes to your life, and glory of God, the glory begins to fill your life, you got to understand that those around you may not feel the same. Delusion in my Christian walk is that when I served God, everything was going to line up and be good. Oh, it's been good in my life. It's been good for my family, but I've lost a lot of friends that said, "Robert, you're weird. We don't want you around me anymore." Why? Revival was going on in my life, but revival wasn't going on in their lives. And that causes division. But you know, I wouldn't trade it for nothing. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm not sitting here telling you this morning, woe is me. I'm just telling you, revival came into our lives and it did separate me from certain people. All right? I don't care that people don't want to invite me to their party. Hear what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just saying the gospel sets you apart. And you got to understand something. When you're going to serve Jesus, you're going to serve Jesus with all of your heart. It may set you apart from your friends or your family who don't want to go with you, who don't want to be as dedicated, as radical, as, there's people who say, "Well, listen, but why don't you just go to church once in a while? We can go out here and sit under the tree, and if you want to go to church, come on, man, let's go, let's go fishing, let's go do this, let's go do that. You don't need to go to church every Sunday. That's ridiculous." Hello? But it separates, but you got to understand, that's just part of the cost. I would rather wake up in my house in the morning with a smile on my face having the presence of God there than have been over here and had some worldly friends who just gave me slight entertainment. Are y'all following me? Jesus said, you got to count the cost when you're going to serve him, because there's a cost. What's happened in America is we've gotten too comfortable in our Christianity that we will just live a menial life with the Lord just because we don't want to go to hell. And if we get into any problems that are too great, we got him to call on. But we don't really want to walk with him because, man, it does cost. Hello. So we got people who are good people who choose a church to go to based upon what they're preaching, the preacher's preaching, so that they can do less and still feel like they're going to get the more. I mean, am I right? Why? I love you guys because I know all of y'all are diehard crazies, and everybody that's watching and listening out there, you've got to be kind of out there to come to Living Waters Church, because we're not the normal church, and I'm not the normal preacher. I'm challenging you at all times. I'm the coach who's standing there telling you all the time, you can do it, come on, run, you got to practice, lift those weights, do that thing, go, what are you doing? Well, if you just want me to come over there and, you know, stroke your head and be sweet and say, oh, do you have any pie? Let's just eat pie. Be okay. Well, you're in the wrong place. I'm not going to tell you that. Because the horse has got to be prepared, and the horse can't get prepared unless he works up a lather. You don't get a horse prepared to do work by just, you know, brushing him down every day in the barn. You get a horse prepared because you take him out and you get your rear end prepared for the saddle. Right? Jockeys have to be in shape. They have to watch their weight. They have to stay on top of their game. It's not just like, oh, you're just a little guy, get up in the saddle and ride. No, man, your rear end gets sore. If you've never ridden a horse, your rear end gets sore. Hello? I'm not being ugly here. I'm just telling you the truth. You got to get prepared. You got to get it tough. All right? So it's a challenge. Jesus said, man, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some difficulties, but you got to count the cost. I'm telling you, from on the other side of the river, it's worth the cost. I'm telling you, it's worth the cost to go with Jesus, because I would rather have a relationship with him. I would rather know him. I would rather walk with him. I would rather have the vibrant relationship where I know I can open up my Bible and I'm going to hear from heaven, where God's going to move into my life, where he's going to do things, and he's going to be alive and going. He's going to be touching my heart. Yes, he's going to be correcting me. Yes, he's going to be talking to me. Yes, he's going to be keeping me out of traps and pitfalls and things that I would fall into that in my normal abilities, normal ways. But I'm ready to count the cost, right? Okay, y'all don't seem too excited about this. So go to the book of Luke chapter 11. Let me just tell you how you start your personal revival, because then I want to get into corporate here in just a minute. But I want to talk about your personal revival, no matter what goes on in the land, no matter what anybody else does. How to start your own revival. Jesus said this, that before, or I'm paraphrasing here, but if somebody's mad at you over the gospel, don't worry about it, because they'd be mad at if it was even him preaching it. Are you with me? You got to understand something. When you start having personal revival in your life, and people start to want to stay away from you, it's not you. It's not you personally. It's that they're confronted with the power of the Holy Spirit and they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with it. Think of this, church. Just before I get into this, just think of this. Jesus, the Son of God, walked on the face of the earth. He preached. He healed people. He did good things. He spoke good messages, and there were people standing on the sidelines that wanted to kill him. That's pretty drastic. Here he's preaching love and, and grace and get right with God. And the religious people of that day are all they can think of is killing him. That's extreme. Not shutting his meeting down. How do we shut the power off? Let's don't let him advertise. Let's don't let him get something in the paper. Let's shut him off the radio. No, 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 not that. They're saying, how do we kill him? It sounded like to me that somebody in that group wouldn't have stood up and said, isn't that one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder? Are you with me? It blows my mind. I can't, if I was standing out there right now and there was something going on and we were all gathered out there in the crowd and somebody was running around saying, listen, tell him to kill him, get him, kill him. I'd say, dude, what's wrong with you, man? Something's not right. Even when I was not saved and serving Jesus, I would have said that. But that was the religious people that they said, kill him, crucify him, take Barabbas. No. Having meetings, how can we kill this guy? Why was that taking place? Because they were confronted with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were confronted with it, and when they were confronted with what was really right and what to do, they said, that's not what we want to do. That's not the road we want to take. Wait a minute. This is our religious tradition that we've been doing forever. We don't want to change. And what are we talking about? And that isn't normal. But it's an effect of revival. What happens is people are confronted and it brings the devil out in them. And that's just the way it is. You got to accept that's part of life. All right? So when you start your own personal revival, it says right here in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus is speaking, so he says, I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. Think about this. Jesus said these words. Ask and it shall be given. Wow. Ask, and it shall be given. Just think about that. Jesus said that. He said to everybody, ask, and it shall be given. Seek it, and you will find it. Knock on that door, and it will open to you. He gave you a green light through everything. For everyone who asks, receives. For he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks of a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks of an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Think about what this Jesus is saying. He said, look, if you want revival in your life and you ask for it, you're going to get it. But this is our problem. We prepare for revival like most of us exercise. Need I say more? Do I need to expand upon that point? How many of y'all, don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you, after Thursday said, man, I got to get back to walking? And how many of you have done it? We say, well, it's raining. Well, it's kind of cold. Well, I don't want to get mud on my shoes. I mean, we'll start. We'll do it next week. You always put it off. Hey, you're looking at, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And that's how we have our relationship. That's how we start our revivals. You hear me preach on Sunday morning. You listen to it. You get touched by the Spirit of God because you're good people and your hearts are good and you want God in your life and you want more of Him. And you say, yeah, we're going to do that. And then there's some obstacles, whether they're family or their spouses or their whatever or work or whatever, and then all of a sudden it gets easier to sit and watch the television and let it entertain you for 4 hours than to pray for an hour. I know. Listen, I'm not being a hypocrite here. It happens to me. It's easier to sit there and veg out than it is to do something. Hello. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't know who he's preaching to. Yeah, look at the person on the other side and say, it must be somebody watching or listening over the internet. Yeah, it's not. Totally irrelevant message for the church today. It must be somebody in a foreign country. That's who it is. It needs this. But you see, church, what I'm trying to do and what I'm trying to get you to understand and what I'm trying to get you to say is that none of us go out and run a marathon the first day that we're exercising. We all start somewhere. And the place to start in your own personal revival is to start asking for personal revival to come in your life, to have more of Jesus in your life, to start your own walk. And start somewhere, doing something. So if you don't ever read your Bible, read one chapter. Oh, you know what happened? You just moved along farther. Just be consistent with it. Tomorrow, read another chapter. Stay with it. Don't start to look at your life and your time that you have and categorize it and say, no, right now we're from, you know, this to this time, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to be faithful with it. And if you mess up and you're not faithful with it, well, then start over. Keep pursuing it. Keep working towards it. Keep going towards it. He says right there, if you ask, you're going to receive. If you seek it, you will find it. Okay? If you knock on that door, you're going to get it. Now, with all that goodness said, all that joy and cheer that I just brought you, of that wisdom and knowledge for you to get busy and start exercising your spirit, I feel like right now I need to stop, and I should have printed it up this morning and put it up on the screen, like the warning on a cigarette package that says, you know, warning, Surgeon General has determined that this is dangerous for your health, or whatever it says. You know what I mean? It says warning, and then it's got the little dough. I feel like there needs to be a sign for warning about revival. All right? And it's like, warning, seeking personal revival without a sincere and humble heart may lead to premature death. Warning. Seeking personal revival without a sincere and humble heart may lead to premature death. So let's go to Acts chapter 5 and let me show you this, what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. It said, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold possession. He kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, brought a certain part of it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you not lied to men, but to God? Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. Great fear came upon all those around him. I bet. Okay, you got to understand the story. What Ananias and Sapphira's wife did was to try to look good in front of the eyes of the people. That there was nothing required for them to give that money. There was nothing of them required to do it, but there was people on that day in that revival started in there. That corporate revival was taking place. Happened in Acts chapter 2, happened in Acts chapter 3. Revival's taking place. People are selling possessions, taking the money, giving it to the church. The church is blessing people. Everything's going out. Everything's going good. And Ananias said, look, let's look good in front of the eyes of the people. His heart was wrong. He said, we'll go tell everybody we sold the land and this is the money for it, but we're going to keep back some of it because I don't really trust God to bless me. But I want to look good in front of everybody's eyes in what I'm doing. See, his heart was wrong. He tried to get in the middle of a revival with a wrong heart and it killed him. What happens a lot of time is that one person starts having true revival in their life and their family starts getting healed and put together and life is changing and things are going on and the husband and the wife, they're forgiving each other and the kids are being blessed and money is starting to flow in because they've got their finances right and this is all right. And somebody else sees it who knows that their life is not really right. And so rather than just doing the right thing, seeking the Lord with a humble and sincere heart, they want to make pretense. And so what they do is they start to say, well, we're going to do right, and they become religious. And they're saying, oh, yes, God's just moving our life so much, when the truth of the matter is, you know, the wife's about to leave the husband, or the husband's about to leave the wife, but something's not right and something's not going right, and they're about to, the whole thing's about to blow up, but they want to make everybody think everything's okay. What's happening is somebody's going to die. And I don't necessarily mean physically. I mean, something bad's about to happen. Because whenever you go into revival in pretense, and it's not true revival in your life, listen to me, it would be better just to tell everybody, why don't you just shut up and leave me alone, I'm doing the best I can. Than to say, oh, everything is just great. Yes. The other night I had a vision, an angel came down, wings and everything, went and flew right over my bed, touched my life, touched my heart. I am so much, oh yes, everything is glorious. You're working yourself up to a place to be an Ananias and Sapphira. And what's going to happen is death is going to come in your family because it's going to blow up. Why do you think these preachers, they go in there and they're having an affair on the side? See, that's why I tell you, I'm having an affair. It's with the piano player. All right? And these preachers, they go out and they're having an affair with the piano player and it's not their wife. And, you know, they get mixed up and they get messed up in life and then they're trying to put pretense. They don't want anybody to know that they're having an affair, that they're doing this, and they get up and they preach good sermons and they all look good. But something's going wrong because the Spirit of God's not going to bless that. And it's going to fall. Now, it doesn't mean all preachers are bad. It just means that that guy was in a false sense of revival. He'd have been better off to come to the front of the church and say, look, folks, I'm a sinner. I have messed up. But God has touched my heart and touched my life, and I don't know what y'all want to do with me, but I'm just saying, I'm going to go on and seek God and go on and serve Him all the days of my life. You see, the difference between myself and I think a lot of ministers is if y'all rose up today, got rocks and tried to stone me, you know, I'm just going to work my way out to the truck and I'm leaving, and I'm still going to be serving God tomorrow. You with me? I'm not backing up. I serve. Y'all get the overflow of our lives. I'm just serving the Lord with all of my heart. This is my life. This is who I am. I'll never quit doing this. Me reading my Bible, preaching, talking about this. God's talking about me about revival. I'm just sharing it with y'all. This isn't a job. This is my life. Are you following what I'm saying? So I just want to have revival. I want to be real. I want to know Him. I want to see His power moving. And when there's issues and problems in my life, I want to see the power of God move because I'm in revival. And it may separate me from people, but this is the direction I'm going. I don't really care. Because I care more for Him than I do pretense. But if you're dealing with pretense in your life and you're just kind of fake it and all this, listen to me, disaster's coming to you. You're living on a false rock. You're standing there saying, yes, I'm standing on the rock, but it's really an eggshell. And you're going to fall through. It's not a rock. It's an eggshell. We're always better to be people that are of an humble and contrite heart, fall on our face, beat our breasts, and say, God, we're crazy. We're so stupid. We're the biggest dummies in the world. My God, what is wrong with me? Help me, Jesus. Man, you're a lot better place than that. If you just recognize that you we all have problems. Right? Man, just look at the person saying, this is the greatest message I think I've ever heard in my life. Now that I'm starting to preach this, I'm like, I'm wanting to back up and say, okay, God, let's just talk to me about this. I don't want, let's go have a happy message for Christmas. Are y'all following me in this? But I'm telling you, this is what the heart of the Father God is beating, wanting me to tell you, to say, come on, let's just go. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying, let's get in the race. Let's get started. Let's don't do like we do with our exercise program. Buy the tennis shoes. I mean, that's really not a part of exercise. Yeah. Buy the tennis shoes. That'll do it. Put them there by the bedside. Look at them. Run, brother, run. Yeah, that didn't work. Buy the tennis shoes and just keep getting on the scales and saying, yeah, I'm not losing weight for some reason. I don't know why. Started my exercise routine. I got the shoes. Okay. So I gave you this last week, but you can write these down again if you weren't here. But what does a corporate revival look like? Okay? And these are just some things that I wrote down. Crowds, joy, hunger, tears, conviction, healing, supernatural events, giving, a team spirit, revelation from the Word, grace abounding. On the negative side, religious people, anger, manipulation, murder, pride, greed, competition, storms, false teachers, and mockers. That's what revival brings. One or the other. Isn't that amazing? Because we think about revival, we think about everything's good. But listen, when revival comes, true revival comes as a corporate revival in America, there's going to be people that will want to kill you for it. Have y'all sensed and seen as you've read the news and stuff like that about how there's anger towards Christians more so in America now than there's ever been before? And they've got it all twisted that we're people who are non-tolerant and, you know, this and that and the other. And so they've kind of got it turned to where we're bad people. Folks, I just believe that's a precursor to revival coming. We're already starting, the other side's starting to rise up and say we've got to beat them down as much as we can. And I believe now's the days that we, you know, we need to be flying the Christian flag and shouting glory, hallelujah, and let everybody know we're a Christian. Right? But that's the reason why, because mockers, false teachers are rising up. Yeah, I mean, just hear me. Everybody listen out there, don't turn me off, don't write me a dirty letter about this, but I just want you to have a thought about this. We just had the horrible shooting in Colorado Springs at the abortion clinic, and everybody's outraged, the president's outraged, the president said, that's it, we got to get rid of guns, this is crazy, we got to take everybody's gun, we got to stop the society. But I didn't hear anybody say anything about the babies they were killing inside the abortion clinic. Oh, it was okay to murder them with a scalpel, but you can't murder anybody and shoot anybody with a gun. I'm just saying, that's how weird our society is today and how off it is that you know, the man was crazy and what he did was absolutely 100% wrong. It's not the way to handle anything. But what I'm saying is one murder and then the other murders, it doesn't matter. Kill as many babies as you want, right? It amazes me in America that we'll put an advertisement on the television about trying to adopt animals. I'm not against animals. Don't anybody send me a letter on that. I'm not against adopting animals and taking care of animals and loving animals and all that kind of stuff like that. But we'll let children die in the street. Nobody gives a flip about them. We'll save the whales, but let the kids die. There's a real out of balance in the world today that I just marvel at the ignorance of it. But there's people who will fight and die for that cause, that it's good and it's right, and it's absolutely wrong. Well, those are the people, same people, that are going to be the false teachers, the mockers, the manipulators, the murderers, the going to rise up. But it's okay. Man, I can't think of anything greater than to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Right? Persecuted because you're a redneck, I mean, that's still okay. You know what I'm saying? Persecuted because you know, are Texas, you know, from you're a Texan, that's okay. You're persecuted, but you know, but to be persecuted for Christ's sake, I mean, I love that. You're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. Glory to God. Come on, buddy. I like it. Makes me feel good. All right? So, I want to take this very first one. I want you to go to Mark chapter 2. And I want to touch on one of these points here this morning about corporate revival. There's really nothing you can do about corporate revival other than to have your own personal revival. And I believe as many people that have personal revival get together, then it will turn into a corporate revival. But ultimately, the only one that can move and do anything is God. All right? We can pray for revival for our nation, but ultimately it has to be God's Spirit moves in and arranges things at the time and the place that it needs to be. All right? But one of the things that you notice about revival is that there's crowds. You can't say you're having a corporate revival if there's only five people. All right? You've got five people having personal revival. You got to have crowds. Now, why is it? Because revival, true revival, is contagious. Because when people start seeing joy and God moving and things being real in other people's lives, they want it. And it gets to be contagious. Okay? Now, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And again he entered Capernaum about some days, and he had heard that it was in the house. And as it was heard that he was in the house, immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoned in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "So your sins are forgiven you," or say, "Arise, take up your bed"? But when you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' And he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And he immediately rose up, took the bed, went out of the presence of them all, so they were amazed, glorified God, saying, 'You've never seen anything like this.'" I mean, when there's revival going on, crowds of people want what you've got, and there will be some unorthodox things taking place. Can you imagine just sitting here in this church, and it was so full nobody could get in, and the next thing we hear is a screw gun going off up on the top? Because they ain't going to tear off the roof. They're going to have to get a screw gun. And you start hearing sheets of tin. Next thing you know, tiles are falling down. And I'm preaching and tiles are falling down and stuff. And they're trying to lower this guy down in the middle of the crowd. I mean, would we not all stop and say, "What are you doing, you idiot? You can't tear off the roof. It's going to rain in here." I would be. I'd be hollering at the ushers, "Get out there and get those fools off the roof. Tearing up the church. What's the matter with you?" But in the desperation of people wanting to get to Jesus, it becomes contagious. You can't do anything about it. All you can do is serve God, have your own personal revival, but it becomes contagious because revival is contagious when people see what's going on. And people then, I'm telling you, will do extreme things in order to get in the presence of God. Extreme things to get in the presence of God. Have you ever thought about that when you read about Jesus up on the mountain and then, like, he's doing the Beatitudes or he's preaching to the people and they were with him for 3 days? 3 days and they were hungry? I mean, come on, folks. I love y'all, but I don't know if I'd go out there for 3 days and not stop me. Somewhere or another, my stomach would start growling so loud. And I had become so hungry that I'd say, "Man, we've got to go." 3 days! They were out there sleeping. Right? I mean, you'd have eaten all the kids' snacks by then. Goldfish. How many times we ate goldfish with the kids? Cheerios. In the Cheerio sack, eating them. Right? All I'm saying is, When revival comes, folks, it, you know, three days, but they wanted to be there in the presence of God, and it didn't bother them. In the natural, you can't make revival happen, is what I'm trying to tell you. Come on, let's go up to the mountain and stay there for 3 days and listen to Robert preach. They ain't going to do it. I mean, most churches, this is the only, I got, somebody said this to me the other day, I don't remember who it was, somebody that was passing through said this is the only church they've ever been in their life that didn't have a clock in it. Because most churches are, this is what the anointing move is about this time, being it's 11:58. About this time, people start doing this. It's the anointing. It's the move of God. And then if the preacher's still preaching, he's in it. Well, then it gets to be the next person's job. It's more obvious. Right? And then it's... as they're trying to get the preacher to stop because it's noon. You're going to lose your place at the cafe. You're already last at the cafe, okay? I can't let you out earlier. We have a contract with the cafe that says... Methodists, Baptists, and then us. Okay, that's the way it goes. We have to go in shifts, and we're at the end, okay? If you think you're going to break it and leave early, you're not going to find a place to sit. But you see what I'm saying? It becomes contagious, and people, you can't make it happen, is what I'm trying to tell you. Now, Brother Ivan's coming in January, and I'm setting it, and I said to him, you know, I wanna like have some revival meetings. In other words, we're gonna do a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night service. We're gonna have more meetings, but I know right off the bat, I can't, maybe if I serve beer and barbecue, I could get everybody here. I mean, if I announce free beer and barbecue, people are gonna show up just to see what's going on. What kind of a revival meeting is that? Free beer and barbecue. How'd you start the revival, Pastor? Well, we had free beer and barbecue out here for a month straight. And then revival came. All I'm saying is I can't do it. You see what I'm saying? It has to be a supernatural event. It has to be the move of God. It has to be God does it, touches it, and people just, the crowd show up, and you're like, why are you here? You'll start to know if corporate revival is taking place because all of a sudden, it's like, why are these people here? Well, revival's on. So what do? Well, you ride the wave. If you go back and you study the three times that that they've actually listed as a great wave, there's been other times that God's moved, and you look at it, it all goes, it all blows, and it goes for a while, and then finally it stops, ceases. Sometimes it's a few years, sometimes it's, you know, longer, and then there's some repercussions and some waves that go out like that. But, I mean, in our time right here, we've seen the Pensacola revival where hundreds of thousands of people were going through that church, and they were preaching, and people were moving, signs and wonders were taking place, and went on like that. But eventually, you know, it waned. No man's fault. No, I mean, either God shows up and we ride the wave with him, or you might as well stop, because then you've got man, it's religion making something happen. And then that's where it's a dangerous place. Now you're on the Ananias and Sapphira ground. You're on the Acts 5 about to die because you're faking it till you make it. And I'm just the kind of person, if God's here, let's stay. If he's not, let's go home. All right? So, he's got to make it happen. All right? And I'm going to stop, because if I go on to the next one, it's too long. Amen? So for you and your personal, the challenge set before you today is simply this. You got to start your own personal revival. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about what that person is doing. This one, you. Make sure your heart's right. Okay? Make sure your heart's right. And start your own personal revival. How are you going to do it? You're going to ask. You're going to seek and you're going to find. So I would encourage you, I mean, we are coming now to Christmas, which is the celebration of Jesus' birth, even though people argue about that. You got to celebrate his birthday sometime. Right? Let's don't forget what's going on. Let's don't forget that it's not about everything else. It's about Jesus. And let's just start our own personal revival. Now, don't wait till January to start some New Year's resolution. All right? Start now. And say, well, you know what? I'm determined I'm going to have personal revival in my life. And then, you know, your revival may look different than somebody else's revival. And that is okay. That's okay. Amen? So stand to your feet if you would. Almost. Man, I love kids. That's what everybody else thought too. Just nobody else said it. So, church, I want to pray for you. All right? I'm going to pray this, and if you really want it, grab hold of it. But I'm going to pray that God gives you the strength and the wisdom to start your own personal revival. And that he'll give you a path, some way to drop in your heart right now what you can do and get started. Amen? So if this is something you want, then grab hold of it as I pray it. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray over each person here. I pray over all those listening and watching. I ask you, Lord, right now that as I've delivered this message this morning, that as I believe I spoke what you wanted me to speak, Lord, I thank you that the anointing is going out and that it's touching the hearts of the people here. It's touching everyone around, listening and watching. And Lord, I just declare, Lord, that you begin to show us ways. You begin to show us how to start our own personal revival, because you said we just have to ask and we have to seek. And then the next step is then we're going to find it. So, Lord, I thank you for just giving us those times and those places in our life. Let there be conviction in our hearts of time that we're wasting and other things that we should be spending seeking your face. And, Lord, I pray for them all right now, that Holy Spirit, that there is a conviction in our lives, that we live for you with all of our heart, and that, Lord, we want to be with you and we want revival in our lives. And I just declare that no matter what happens, no matter what comes about, Lord, we're going to seek your face. No matter what. So I thank you for it, Lord. Right now, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, can I have my prayer team come down? If you're here, church, today, and you need prayer for anything, we're here for you, and we want to pray for you. These men and women up here, they are highly trained professionals, moving in the power and the Spirit of the Lord to help you come to know Jesus. Amen? And so, I want you, if you want to stay and you want prayer, we're here for you. We want to pray for you. If not, well then folks, I just declare that when you walk out there into the world, tell everybody about Jesus. So just lift up your hand this morning and kind of wave it around and say, I am glad I'm a Christian. And I'm going to tell the world. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here for you if you need prayer.